Let's pray together. Father, as we come now to reflect on your word, we pray that you would help us to understand what it is you want us to hear, that you would give us insight and wisdom so that we may know what is right, and that we will have strength and courage to follow that path and to serve you more faithfully, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The members of the Flat Earth Society, as the name implies, believe that the world is flat. Now, that may be fine while you remain on land, but go to sea or take to the air and you may find yourself in a very strange situation indeed. But how do you look at life? What are the things that shape your opinions and the principles by which you live? How do you decide what is important, what is trivial? They're important questions because we need to be able to assess whether we're making our life's decisions on solid and valid foundations, or, like the flat earthers, on rather shaky and dubious ones. In the first three chapters of the Bible, it becomes very clear that there are two basic ways of looking at life. Either God is the source of all knowledge, and we must ascribe to him the importance that God gives them, and ascribe to these things the importance that God gives them. Or the serpent in the garden was right, and God is a liar who only wants to stand in our way and to stop us from pursuing our own interests. Looking at history, we discover that people who've rejected God's view on things have found it necessary to search around desperately to find an explanation as to why things have gone wrong. The ancients thought in terms of a variety of gods who were fighting one another all the time, and men and women suffered as the innocent bystanders of these conflicts. More modern man has looked around for all sorts of other external causes, in inverted commas, but has stubbornly refused to contemplate the possibility that our human rebellion against God has been in any way responsible for the mess that our world is in. The message of the Bible as a whole is that we have a God who loves us and who is demonstrating that love by moving on the whole spread of the stage of history to restore the human race to what he created it to be. The Bible tells us this by, as it were, skimming across the great high peaks of all of God's involvement in our world, from creation through to the birth of Jesus and his teaching, his life, his death, his resurrection, and the circumstances of several of the more prominent followers of Jesus. And the circumstances of these things, these high points, have floating around them a whole sea of people living and dealing with the highs and lows of life, desperately needing to know how to handle the business of life. And these people, and we find ourselves amongst them, need a foundation on which to assess what is important in life and what is not. We need wisdom for life. The book of Proverbs is an accumulated body of life wisdom. It's a book of the Bible that actually tells us precisely what is the foundation on which it stands. And what is the basis of its advice? Chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And again in chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The foundation for the wisdom of life that is offered to us here is the fear of the Lord. Now, the book of Proverbs just puts that statement out there and doesn't particularly define it. If we're going to benefit from what Proverbs has to say to us, we must, first of all, answer that one foundational question. What is the fear of the Lord? I have a healthy fear of tigers. That doesn't mean I hate tigers. or that I think they should be exterminated or locked away in zoos. Quite the reverse. I'm a great admirer of tigers. I adore them. But that doesn't mean that I take risks with them. Having a healthy fear of the animal means that I treat it properly. I know they can be dangerous, so I don't provoke them or put myself at a risk. A healthy fear of tigers knows them and responds appropriately to that knowledge. And the fear of the Lord is in the same category. To have a fear of the Lord is to understand him, to know him, and respond to that knowledge appropriately. Fear of the Lord will take steps to know him and understand his manner of dealing with people. Yes, to fear the Lord will mean that we don't provoke him or treat him flippantly. But to fear the Lord will also honour him. It will take him at his word when he gives us a promise. It will respect the things that he says are important. It will listen to his warnings and heed his advice. But where is that knowledge of God to be found so that we may respond to it appropriately? Thankfully, God hasn't left us in the dark to guess at what he's like. Nor does he leave us to play some sort of game of spiritual Russian roulette. He's taken the initiative and revealed himself to us through his word and supremely in the person of the Lord Jesus. And in the scripture, we discover that those high points that are there in the Bible give us the parameters, the boundaries, the principles for God's dealing with us. And those points are clear. And not surprisingly, they form the basic gospel message that we have to proclaim. God is our maker and designer. He designed the human being to be someone in relationship with himself. But human beings, all of us, you and I, have decided that we know better and that we want to run our lives for ourselves. So God has set in motion a process that reached its climax in the death and resurrection of Jesus, by which the separation between himself and us, which is the due punishment for our rebellion, could be dealt with. Jesus took the penalty for us. God has called upon men and women who, to individually and personally, respond to his action by repenting of their self-centered rebellion, accepting the forgiveness that Jesus has made possible, and in response, honouring him as Lord of their lives. And he has made it perfectly clear that there is no other way to fix the mess that we've managed to get ourselves into. However, to accept his solution is to rely on his promise that the consequences of all this are eternal. Bluntly, it's a choice between heaven and hell. To fear the Lord is to recognise that this is the God with whom we have to do. The God who has made himself clear in the Bible. The God who made us, who loves us, and who longs for us to live in harmony with him. It is this fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. And a wise person is someone whose whole view of life and whose decision-making processes are shaped by their relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. God hasn't programmed us in some sort of robotic way, nor has he given us in the Bible a sort of all-comprehensive handbook that has the precise answer for every situation we face spelled out in detail. It isn't a case of getting to know where in the Bible you can find the answer to my particular problem, like some sort of car service manual that where you only have to know what page to look on and you can get step-by-step instructions on how to change the oil or what to do in the case of a headlight globe that's died or whatever else it might be. God has called us into a relationship with himself. And in the light of the knowledge of him, we are to shape our decisions about life that we make. It's on this basis that the book of Proverbs speaks its wisdom. The whole orientation of the book is that of how human beings, created in the image of God and responding to what he has shown us about himself, are intended to function in the world. And one thing is crystal clear and foundational to godly living, and that is the responsibility of knowledge. The whole shape of the book of Proverbs is a situation in which the wise give instruction to those who are yet to obtain wisdom. Much of the book is expressed in terms of the father giving advice to a son. So 19 verse 20 says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end you will be wise." The one who has the fear of the Lord is obliged to share with others the implications of that relationship for the issues of life. So where does this touch us today? Well, there are important implications, for instance, for the parent-child relationship. The Bible is consistently clear that the role of godly parents is to lead their children into the paths of wisely living for the Lord. Likewise, there is a clear responsibility on the child to hear and learn from the wise and godly parent about such things. Listen to a sample of some of the things that Proverbs says. 1 verse 8, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." 4:20, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words." 23:19, "Listen, my son, and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path." Now, of course, these words are not a blank check for a parent to stand on their dig and demand that their child accepts every word that drops from their lips. Rather, they place an onus on the parent to make sure that the things that they require of their children and the behaviours and attitudes that they teach and demonstrate to their children are shaped by their own fear of the Lord. It's our role as parents to teach our children to live in the light of what God has shown us in his word about himself. And how blessed is the child who learns from his or her parents to follow the way of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true that the language of Proverbs is often colourful. Living with a right regard for the Lord is shown as a path that follows wisdom, and wisdom is portrayed as a lady of integrity. Failing to regard God properly and following our own way is shown as foolishness and portrayed as following the lure and falling into the trap of the prostitute, a woman whose end is destruction and disaster. Hence the language of chapter 9 that was read for us, or of the words of 23, 26 and following, "My son, give me your heart, let your eyes keep to my ways, for a prostitute is a deep pit and a wayward wife is a narrow well. Like a bandit she lies in wait and multiplies the unfaithful among men." But there are also implications for our life as a church. Our responsibility towards one another is to support and encourage one another in living the life of wisdom, a life lived in the fear of the Lord, directed by the knowledge of God that he has made known to us in the scriptures. Do you have some sort of teaching position in the church? Are you giving advice to someone? That teaching or that advice is to be founded on the revelation of Scripture. Is someone teaching or offering advice to us? If it accords with the Scriptures, it needs to be heeded even if it's uncomfortable. If it doesn't accord with the scripture, then no matter how attractive it may seem, it needs to be weighed carefully and probably rejected. So chapter 9, verse 9 and 10 read, "Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So, if wisdom begins with a right understanding of God as he's given it to us in his word, and if the responsibility rests on those of us who have any insight into what God tells us about himself to make sure that our teaching of others and our advice to others is shaped and directed by what God has said in that word, what insights does Proverbs give us into what a life of wisdom is like? Some people, of course, are amused by the apparent contradictions in the book of Proverbs. But a careful thought will indicate that both sides are godly wisdom in their own circumstances. So, for instance, there is a serve for the lazy to tell them to get to work. And there is a caution against overwork that is clearly a godly word for a different group of people. Let's look at a couple of general areas of life. Firstly, avoid foolishness. Defensive driving training is valuable because one of the best ways to deal with the problems on the road is to not get into the problem situation in the first place. The book of Proverbs has a great deal to say to us about avoiding the influence of fools in our lives. Foolishness in the book of Proverbs is marked by attitudes and behaviours that fail to honour God as he ought to be honoured. And the question arises, what sort of person do we allow to influence our thinking and our actions? The advice of the wisdom of Proverbs is that we don't allow ourselves to be influenced by those who don't shape their own lives in accordance with the word of God. 14:6, a wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil, but a fool is hot-headed and reckless. 18:12, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. 26:12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The pathway of wisdom for life is one that is careful about whose advice is heeded, whose company is sought, who shapes our thinking. The godly person will be careful to allow their thinking to be shaped by those who fear the Lord, who honour God as he ought to be honoured. So this has got a great deal to say to us about the importance we place, for instance, on peer pressure, on the opinion of our workmates, on the store that we place by what we read in magazines or newspapers or hear on radio or TV, about the extent to which Christian people adopt worldly ways of thinking. And there's a whole collection of proverbs which give the other side of the coin as well. The fool, the God ignorer, is to be avoided when it comes to our thinking. But on the other hand, the path of wisdom and the advice of the wise, those who honour God, is to be sought. Listen to these words in 13:14. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. Or 18:15, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, the ears of the wise seek it out. And there are dozens of other proverbs in a similar vein. On another topic, there is wisdom in regard to thinking about wealth and poverty. It's an easy thing for us to jump to all sorts of conclusions about individuals on the basis of whether they're wealthy or poor. Proverbs reminds us that godly thinking means that the financial circumstances are a very unsatisfactory basis on which to make judgments about a person's worth or ability. Furthermore, it reminds us that it's very dangerous to assume that wealth is a sure path to happiness, or that a lack of wealth is always a curse. When we read in chapter 10, verse 15, "The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor," we find in that statement something which we think is to be fairly obvious. Poverty is not, in general terms, a good thing. But while it starts in the same way, chapter 18, verse 11 has quite a different message. "The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall." Based on the truth that God is the Lord of all things, this proverb warns that wealth is not a defence against all problems. The wealthy can come crashing down, and to think that it's the answer to everything is foolishness indeed. And this will lead us to another piece of wisdom that we ought to note. It has to do with planning for the future. When we look across our world, we find that every day hundreds of billions of dollars ride on the forecasts of analysts of various types, supposed expert predictors about everything from the world economy to the pathway of true love. The words of such people can affect our prosperity, our happiness, our working future, and so on. But what says the wisdom that takes its stand on the things that God has made clear about himself? 16 verse 9. "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." 21:31, "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord." 27:1, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." The wisdom for life that the book of Proverbs put before us is a call to bear in mind in every aspect of life that God is God. He has shown us what is his mind in the scriptures. The gospel of forgiveness for human sin, found only through faith in the death of Jesus for us, is the only foundation on which every aspect of life can firmly stand. Oh yes, we have intelligence, and we are to make judgments on the basis of a careful assessment of the truth. But those judgments can never wisely overlook the plans and purposes of God. The gospel of forgiveness is at the heart of God's view of all that matters. And you and I can only take our stand on that foundation. Not surprisingly, the book of Proverbs, a book of wisdom for life, covers a multitude of aspects of that life. Marriage, domestic harmony and family life, our use of language, our attitudes and behaviour in the workplace, the virtue of sexual purity, all sorts of things to do with interpersonal relationships like anger management and so on. As a single unit, this book has at least one important message for us: that a wise approach to life is that which takes regard of God and shapes behaviour and attitudes accordingly. If we hear no other lesson from this book, let us take that one on board and live in the light of it. Amen.